The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. This morning I want us to consider the centrality and the importance and the focus that we should have on the cross of Jesus. You know, I know as a preacher, I have a responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God and to deliver a balanced diet to the best of my ability. And we need encouragement in a lot of different areas, and we need to hear about the finished work of Jesus Christ, but we also need to be instructed on how we need to live and how we need to raise our families and our kids and how we need to conduct ourselves in the workplace and things like that. But I've been thinking about this verse and some other verses in conjunction with it, and I think it's important, at least this morning, to get back to basics, get back to a focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, I am determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And that should be our focus as well. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Especially in the church, especially in the preaching service, we need to have a central theme, a central focus. And all of that channels, all of that funnels into the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what's special about that cross? The reason why Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the reason that that is validated before us is because he was resurrected from the dead.
Amen.
Okay? Now, if you'll allow me to backdate, it's his resurrection is the reason why his cross is so important. Okay? Because there wasn't anything special about that particular wood in the cross that Jesus was crucified on, as opposed to the two malefactors that were crucified on either side of him. There wasn't anything special about the wood. And there actually wasn't anything special about his death in the sense of it just being a Roman capital punishment.
Amen.
Okay? There wasn't anything necessarily unique about that in and of itself. It's the reason that he was resurrected and we know he's the Son of God that we can look back on that and understand some significant points about it. What I'm saying is that his death in and of itself, if that was all he ever did, was he just lived a life and he died like everybody else, then that cross wouldn't be very important. Okay? But it is important because he was resurrected from the dead. Because he is the Son of God, and that is the means of our eternal salvation. Everything that was necessary to pay the penalty for sin. Now, there were other aspects of the covenant of redemption that were necessary for us to live in heaven. Our souls had to be remade and regenerated, and our bodies are going to have to be glorified. There are other things that had to occur for us to be able to live in heaven with God. But every bit of our justification, though, every bit of our declaration of righteousness before God was accomplished by Jesus Christ on 6 hours on the cross.
Amen.
Okay? And it's because he was resurrected that we can look back at that cross and see what was accomplished. Because if he would have claimed divinity, if he would have claimed to be the Messiah, if he would have made all these claims in his life, but he died and he stayed dead, then he would have been just like every other false prophet, false messiah that have come many times throughout the history of the world. There's not anything different about a man living and dying, okay? But it was because he was resurrected that we can now look back at that cross and say, it's by that cross alone that we are saved from our sins.
Amen.
It's by His blood that was shed on that cross that we're saved from our sins. And I want you to notice the intensity and the vehemency of this language. But God forbid. I tell you, God takes His glory seriously.
Amen.
God is a jealous God. And He is a consuming fire. And He takes a lot of things seriously. But I would say at the very top of the list is His glory. And He says, God forbid. In other words, how dare you, as a man, how dare you put any glory, any confidence, any exaltation, any glory at all in anything other than Jesus Christ, in anything other than His cross that saved you from your sins. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate, and I know many people don't see it this way, and they probably don't understand the implications of the things that they say, but the prevalent teaching in Christianity today is that Jesus did His part on the cross, but now you have to do something to validate or to add to what He did on the cross, because His work is pending. His work is has the possibility of being successful, but now it's up to the sinner to do something to validate their eternal salvation, to opt in to eternal life. And that could be a prayer, it could be belief, it could be faith, it could be baptism, it could be making sure you outrun the devil till you die, a 51% good works life. There's a lot of people that put different conditions on eternal salvation. Well, I want you to understand that on our part, eternal salvation is unconditional. You know, we beat that drum a lot. That salvation is unconditional. Well, I want to make sure we clarify, right? Because there were conditions that were necessary for our eternal salvation, except that all of those conditions were placed upon and finished in Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
There are no conditions that are on man to save him from their sins. We believe in conditional salvation. We just don't believe that we had any ability to meet those conditions. Which, by the way, if you understand the baseline teaching of Scripture of total depravity,
amen,
then it just fixes so many things in theology. You know, it's not good news to tell a man that's dead in sins that he has to do something to be saved. Because guess what? He's dead. He can't do it. Period. End of story, right? It's just that simple. If he's dead, he can't do anything. If he's dead spiritually, he can't do something spiritually to gain eternal life. So now we're right at universal damnation. That's not good news to anybody, is it? No. We're dead in sins. We have no ability to do anything. And therefore, if we can't do anything to be profitable for God, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God.
Amen.
They are all going out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, with that group of people that don't even have the ability to do good, do you think that they have the ability to perform an action to be saved to heaven? Now, I will say this. If you had that ability, and this is why this topic is so important, if you had that ability to perform an action that would contribute to your eternal salvation, then Jesus Christ does not get 100% of the glory for it.
Amen.
You understand that?
That's right.
God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that you should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord. He did 100% of the saving, and therefore He gets 100% of the glory, right?
Amen.
Jesus paid it all. Therefore, all to Him I owe, right?
That's right.
But if we think that we prayed a prayer, if we did a work, if we believed, if we were baptized, if there was some action that we performed, if there was a work that we performed, that Jesus did His part, but you do understand that if Jesus did 99% of the saving and you had to do 1%, but without you doing something, you can't be saved, then you are saved 100% by that work that you performed.
That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Grace that has works, it's not grace anymore, right?
That's right.
And works that has grace, it's not works anymore. Grace with one work is not grace. It's just that simple. It's not unmerited favor anymore. It's merited favor. It's something that you've earned. It's wages. Okay? So if Jesus did all of his 99% of the work on the cross, but you did something, you prayed a prayer, you believed, you were baptized, if you performed one action that before that action, think about this, before that action, you were going to hell. After that action, you're going to heaven. What are you saved by? You're not saved by Jesus. You're not saved by Jesus. You're saved by that work. And don't you know, there's a reason in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith. It is the gift of God. And what does it say in verse 9? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because I'll tell you, if there's anything we like to do, it's brag on ourselves.
Amen, brother.
And I know that better than anybody. Because that's our nature. We're prideful by nature. What's in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Amen, brother.
We're prideful people. We think very highly of ourselves. There's a reason why we're told to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Because it comes natural. It comes very natural for us to think of ourselves very highly. And it comes very natural for us to want to brag on ourselves. It comes very natural for us to want to draw attention to ourselves and to boast in something that I did. And I understand many people don't understand the implications when they say this. When, quote, I got saved. You know, showed up at a revival meeting and the preacher told me I needed to come and bow at the altar and pray a prayer. And I did that, and I got saved last night. Well, I hate to say it, but pretty much your theology is summed up in that one statement. And I understand they don't know that. We need to be gentle. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. But you do understand just that simple statement is detracting from the glory of God in your eternal salvation.
Amen.
Okay? That simple statement. When I got saved. No. When Jesus saved me 2,000 years ago on the cross. Okay?
Amen.
Now, we also don't want to diminish the blessing and the deliverance that there is in the gospel. Because I tell you what, I bet they got saved when they prayed that prayer. You know, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Amen.
You need to confess that Jesus is your Savior. But guess what? You can't confess something that's not true, otherwise it's bearing false witness. And you know God don't approve of bearing false witness, right? So if you confess something, then what does that mean? Does that make it true? Well, no. You don't confess something to make it true. You confess it because it's already true, right? You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because I'm thankful He loved the elect. I am thankful that He loved a vast multitude which no man can number. And I love y'all, but I'm even more thankful that He loved me. All right, I'm more thankful. And I believe I'm thankful that heaven's going to be a happy, crowded, populous place. But I also believe that if God only saw fit to elect one person, Jesus still would have come into this world and died for that one person's sins. So if He saw fit to only love me, my salvation would still be 100% accomplished and finished in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is your personal Savior, and you need to believe it. You need to confess it. You need to profess it publicly. But that has no bearing on your eternal destination, okay? But that simple statement, well, how did you get saved? I prayed a prayer. Well, you just told me how you think you got saved, right? You're detracting from the glory of God. You're detracting from the glory of Jesus Christ of completing 100% of our eternal salvation. And there are a lot of people that may not agree with the Permanent Baptists and us believing in the sovereignty of God and salvation. And Jesus did 100% on the cross. And we need to have knowledge and we need to believe that fact and receive the blessings of deliverance that we have in the gospel. But our actions are not
the condition or dependent upon us going to heaven. Instead, it only has to do with our knowledge and our realization of that fact here in time. Whether you fully accept that or not, I believe anyone could look at the fact of Primitive Baptist saying Jesus 100% sovereignly saved us, and 100% of the salvation is wrapped up solely in Jesus Christ on the cross. And then the other spectrum, that Jesus did his part and you did your part, and it's because of something that you did that now you have a hope of heaven. Just looking unbiasedly at those two things, which one of those do you think gives more glory to God? Clearly, it's the one where he did 100% of the saving, right? So even if you don't agree that this is what the Bible teaches, even if you don't agree that the Bible asserts this fact, I think anyone could objectively look at that and say, you know what, those Primitive Baptists, their doctrine at least gives all the glory to God. And don't you kind of think that that's something that we would want to gravitate to? Don't you think that that's something that should make us maybe lean in the direction of God's sovereignty and salvation? Because you know God's all about His glory. He's jealous over His glory, and He is not... You know, what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Why? That's right. He's a jealous God. He's not going to have you worshiping someone else and bless their heart. There's many people that are ascribing worth. They're ascribing worth to someone in their eternal salvation other than Jesus. I've heard well-meaning people say, I can't wait to get to heaven and shake the hand of the preacher that preached to me so I could hear and believe the gospel and go to heaven. I'll tell you, you ain't going to be shaking nobody. I mean, we're going to have a great fellowship with people in heaven. But I'll tell you, you ain't going to be shaking nobody's hand saying, thank you for saving me to heaven. You're going to fall down at the feet of the Lamb saying, worthy is the Lamb, and cast your feet at His crowns at His feet. That's what's going to be happening in heaven. You ain't going to be finding some preacher that preached the gospel to you and say, if it wasn't for you, man, bless their heart. I'll tell you, there's salvation in the gospel. There's a deliverance from that kind of bondage of thought that you think you're going to go into heaven and shake somebody's hand and say, if it wasn't for you preaching to me, I would have been in hell. No, if it wasn't for Jesus saving you on the cross, you would have been in hell. Now, I'm thankful you got some knowledge here in time. And they're to be commended for preaching that and giving you some knowledge here in time. But there's no one we're going to go up into heaven and say, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here.
That's right.
Except for the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Except for falling down at His feet and saying, worthy is the Lamb. We have a desire. We want to boast. We want to brag. We want to think that there is something that we did to contribute to everything in our life. And obviously, our nature would want to gravitate to that and the most important thing in the world, which is our eternal salvation. But the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit says, God forbid. God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've heard preachers say, and I agree with it, and I need to put this in principle more often, that any text you take, you need to take that text and run as fast as you can to the cross. What Paul's saying here is that when I showed up here in Corinth, I was not a very gifted speaker. Actually, he says in other places that his speech was very rude. It was very contemptible. It wasn't very eloquent, which is kind of surprising for someone that's as learned as Paul was. I don't think that it's not that he didn't have the ability to speak eloquently. I think he just told it like it was. I think he just delivered the truth very bluntly, to the best of his ability, delivered in love. You know, don't want to just be purposefully rude. And
You want to speak the truth in love to the best of your ability, but there's just not a whole lot of sugarcoating, especially when you're preaching to just pagan people that are living in abject sin. There's just not a lot of sugarcoating to be had. He just preached it and told it like it was. But I don't want you, Corinthian church, to think that you were enticed and you were impressed by some very eloquent speaker. You know, there's a lot of people that are very eloquent speakers, and it appears that that was not the Apostle Paul's manner. He was not a very eloquent speaker, not like Apollos. But I want you to remember that you were not persuaded of the truth of the gospel because I'm an impressive speaker. And I scratched your itching ears, you know. You didn't just hear something that sounded good to your ears. No, my theme when I came and preached to you was not trying to make you like me, was not trying to sound good in front of you. My theme when I preach before you, Corinthian church, is to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And furthermore, he shows the authenticity of his preaching when he was with them. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That gives me a lot of confidence, Brother Steve, to know that we're not alone. Amen. When we have some fear, and we ought to have some fear and trepidation as we speak before the Lord's people. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I think it was during Jesus' final sermon to the apostles in John chapter 14 and chapter 14 to 16, and he says, I'm going to send another comforter for you. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. And he says that that Spirit of truth will testify of me. Mm-hmm. The Spirit will testify of me. So I want you to think about this. If someone is preaching under demonstration of the Spirit and power, and the Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ, if someone is fully immersed in the Holy Spirit when they're preaching, do you think that that Holy Spirit is going to lead them to say anything other than Jesus Christ completed 100% of the salvation, of our eternal salvation on the cross? I believe the Holy Spirit is going to lead them to give all the glory to Jesus.
Amen, brother.
Right? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and the Spirit won't let me say anything other than exalting the cross of Jesus Christ, than exalting Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's go back to the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of man's wisdom, lest the cross should be made of none effect.
Amen.
You know, there's some very skilled preachers and skilled orators, and there are people, like I was mentioning before, that heard a very well-crafted sermon and a skilled preacher, and they think they're going to go and thank and congratulate that person in heaven that if it wasn't for you, I might have ended up in hell. Now, Paul was concerned about that. He was concerned about someone being enticed by his speech and someone putting him up on a pedestal. And that's another thing about a man that's called to preach the gospel, is that if God is using us as a vessel in the manner that we ought to be used, we don't really have anything to glory in. Now, I'm thankful that I trust in times past I've been used in service to the Lord, and it's my responsibility to read the Bible and do my duty to study and prepare myself. But at the end of the day, I don't have the ability to take credit for any message that I've preached, because I hope that it's the Holy Spirit using me as a vessel to bless God's people. I'm just the conduit through which God's message comes. And Paul was very concerned, very aware of the fact that people have a tendency to exalt the messenger And he's saying, I don't want you to be enticed by the messenger. Instead, I want to point you to the cross. I want to point you to the cross of Jesus Christ, because the worst thing that could possibly happen is that I entice you with words of man's wisdom, and the cross of Christ in your mind, Corinthian church, in your mind will be made of none effect. Now, there's no action of man, right, that's going to make the cross of Jesus Christ of none effect, and that's going to prevent his people from going to being in heaven with him at the end of time. There's no action of man that can affect that. And certainly we know the cross of Christ can't be, you know, nullified. You know, can't become fully of none effect, but it can become of none effect in your mind, right? Where you're not giving all the glory to Jesus Christ in the manner that you ought to. And then he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, right? What's the central message of preaching? The central message of preaching is the cross. And all discipleship, all admonitions to godly discipleship stem from that one baseline fact of our eternal salvation. Every bit of admonitions that we have to godliness is based on the fact that we've been saved totally by God's grace. And now we're indebted to Him, and we want to live a life of service and honor to Him. That's every bit of admonition to godliness, godly living, is based on the fact that salvation is 100% of God. Do you understand that? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, you don't preach to people in hopes. You don't preach the cross to people in hopes that you can entice them to be saved to heaven. It doesn't mean anything to someone that's not born again. You know, the Apostle Paul had a lot different mindset than the majority of Christianity today. He said, Lord, I pray that you will deliver me. But furthermore, church, please pray for me. Thessalonian church, Roman church, please pray for me to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And please pray for me to be delivered from those who don't believe. Isn't that the exact opposite of what we hear in Christianity today? No, we got to raise money to go preach to the people who don't believe so we can save them to heaven. The Apostle Paul's opinion was, if someone is not bearing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, that's not someone I want to preach to. Now, understand, we preach the gospel in a broad way. It's not up to us to, you know, try to determine who the sheep and the goats are, and I'm only going to preach to people who look like sheep to me. We know that. We preach in a very broad way, but if someone openly rejects the gospel, the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to spend my time trying to convert goats because I know I can't do it, right? I want to spend my time feeding the sheep. So pray for me to be delivered from people that would be a hindrance to the gospel, from unreasonable and wicked men, but pray for me to be delivered from those that don't believe so I can spend my time with those that do believe so I can feed the sheep. The preaching on the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And I tell you, there's nothing that's more foolish for someone that doesn't have the Spirit of God than to hear someone that's a Christian talk about a man 2,000 years ago who voluntarily gave up his life in death on the cross and then supposedly was resurrected from the dead. There's nothing that's more foolish to the natural man than those facts. It doesn't mean anything. The preaching of the cross doesn't mean anything. He's just another man who just died on another piece of wood. Okay? But unto us which are saved, though, it is the power of God. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9 very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. I say those are all of the things that the world esteems that we should brag about, right? Wisdom, might, riches, power, riches, wealth. Now, if the child of God has the right perspective, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. If we've been given wisdom and we understand what the Bible teaches about wisdom, where did that wisdom come from? It came from God.
Amen.
let not the mighty man glory in his might. You know, if we have physical strength, or not just physical strength, but a very, you know, strong mindset, a strong disposition to deal with difficulties of life. If we have a might and a strength, we know the source of that strength is not of ourself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's the source of my strength. And then riches, even the money that's been given to us for a brief period of time, you know, that's not our money. Everything in this world is the Lord's, and He's seen fit to allocate it in a certain way for a set period of time. But if that money was yours, you'd probably be like the Egyptians and think you could take it with you to the pyramids and to your tomb. No, guess what? You die and your money goes to someone else. It's entrusted to you for a brief period of time, and then it's just going to go back into the overall cycle, the money cycle. So even the wealth and the money that we have, whether it's two mites or a whole lot more than that, whatever we have is the blessing of God that we want to use even that. We want to use our wisdom. We want to use any influence or might or power or authority that we have. But we also want to use our finances in such a way to honor the Lord and to bless others, right? Because at the end of the day, that's not ours either. We just want to use it to honor the Lord. Verse 24, let him that glorieth glory in this. I tell you, there's a lot different ways that men, even well-meaning Christians, would complete this sentence. And I tend to think that a lot of people would complete this sentence a lot differently than what we see here in this verse. What is the source of our glory? What is the source that we should ascribe worth and honor to here in this world? Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. That he understandeth and knoweth me. And that seems almost trivial. You know, just the knowledge of a carpenter from Nazareth. You know, the knowledge and fellowship of Jesus of Nazareth. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul describes all of the things that everyone else, if they were in his shoes, that they would be bragging about, that they would boast in, that they would have confidence in, that they would really glory in. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, all of you like to brag about your posterity, about your learning, about your pedigree. Any of you that wants to brag about any of this stuff on your resume, my resume blows yours out of the water, all right? Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He used to put a lot of value, and I guarantee you, he used to glory and brag about everything he just mentioned. They used to be of high value to him. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What is the highest pinnacle, the highest blessing that the child of God can have here in this world? It is the knowledge and the fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because you understand, right? That's what we were created for. We were created for the glory of God, but we were also created for fellowship with God.
Amen.
And man's sin severed that, but praise the Lord, because Jesus died for our sins on the cross, we're going to be returned to that state of perfect fellowship with God in heaven.
Amen.
You understand that? That's our final state. That's the whole purpose of Jesus coming into this world, to die for our sins on the cross. The whole purpose of it
is to bring us back into perfect fellowship with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity. That's the purpose of His redemption. That's the purpose of His death on the cross, is to bring us back into perfect fellowship with God. And we can have a foretaste of glory divine. We can lay hold on eternal life. We can have the abundant life here in this world by doing what? It's definitely not putting confidence in your own riches or your own wisdom or your own might, your own powers, all these things of the world. No. The way you have fellowship with Jesus Christ is by knowing Him, understanding Him, fellowshipping with Him, particularly fellowshipping with Him in His house, in the kingdom, in the church, just like this morning. But there's also some things that are necessary to put off and for you to crucify, for you to have that type of fellowship with Jesus. So stay there in Philippians chapter 3 real quick. But I want to read the second half of this verse in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If you're going to have this type of intimate, close fellowship with Jesus, there are some things that you have to give up and some things you have to crucify. I want you to notice there in Philippians chapter 4, he talks about things that are loss to him. He had to give up some things. He had to, and you know what? It's almost like, if you'll allow me to, you know, put this imagery out there, it's almost like this is everything I used to put confidence in. And it's almost like Paul is figuratively holding those things up and nailing it to his cross.
Amen.
Right? He's putting those things up. And you want to know the great thing about what happened on the cross? Jesus died for our sins. And all of those sins, it describes our sins and our transgressions as being nailed to the cross. You know, someone's their offenses, someone that was crucified by the Roman government for capital death, they would have a listing, an indictment, if you will, and they would nail it to the cross, right? And guess what? Once you nail it to, even if it's a natural man that's dying, you know, they're not going to go and punish someone else for his sins. No, all of the payment of those sins, they're being nailed to the cross. That person is paying the penalty of death for those sins, and they're not going to go get his brother and kill him, right? No, because all of the payment for that judgment of sins is done by that person dying on the cross, right? Amen. So, in a spiritual sense, Jesus, you know, he was made a curse for us. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's in Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was made a curse for us. And it says that our sins were laid upon him. So if you'll look at this figuratively with me, you know, we have Jesus on the cross, and it's almost like God goes up and he nails our sins. Well, it'd be a long list, wouldn't it, if it was literal. The world probably, you know, John says in the last chapter of his book that we couldn't even, the world couldn't contain all of the works that Jesus did here in this world. If he wrote it all down, I can only imagine how much paper it would take to write down all the sins of God's elect, right? So it'd be a long sheet of paper, but you understand figuratively what I'm saying. That Jesus put all of the sins of his elect on that cross and he nailed it to the cross, but you want to know the good things about all those sins? They stayed on the cross, right?
Right.
He nailed them to the cross. All the penalty of sin was paid on the cross, and now that, you know, there's no paperwork. Isn't that amazing to think about? There is no legal paperwork in heaven that we are perfectly righteous, and there is no record in heaven of our sins and transgressions. Why? Because they're all nailed to the cross. Amen. With a stamp on it that says, "It is finished, paid in full," by the way. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus paid for all of our transgressions, all of our sins. Our sins were nailed to the cross, and they stayed on the cross. So we all have a cross to bear as well. We all have a cross of our daily discipleship to bear. And if we are going to walk in fellowship with the Lord, there's some things that we have to nail to our cross. And you can't nail them and then rip them back off and carry them around with you. No, you nail them and you leave them there. And he describes here a loss that he suffered. You know, these are the things I used to put so much confidence in. You know, these are the ones, if you'll let me put it like this, these are the things I used to carry around in my back pocket where I could show anyone at any time to show how big of a deal I am, right? Because I used to put all my confidence in this. Well, you know what? Now I don't carry that around with me. No, I've nailed it to the cross and it's gone. Instead, what do I pull out at any moment to show my worth? Well, guess what? I don't have any worth. It was the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, I don't have anything to brag about. The only thing I have to brag about is Jesus Christ. The only thing I have to glory in is Jesus Christ. So I used to have my resume, my spiritual resume, that I would whip out at a moment's notice to tell you how big of a deal I am. And now I don't have that with me anymore. I've nailed it to a cross. Instead, what I whip out is Jesus Christ. And my only worth, my only identity is not in something that I am, but my only worth and identity is in what Jesus has given to me. The only reason I'm righteous is because he imputed righteousness to me. Not that I'm good in and of my nature. You know, I don't have anything to brag about. The only means I have to brag about, the only means I have to glory is in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and then verse 23. There are some things that we have to give up if we are going to walk in fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, shall save it. If any man will come after me. You know, he says, I believe it's at the end of this chapter. He says, if you look at verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Verse 60, let the dead bury their dead and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to them which are at my home. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't be friends with the world and a disciple of Christ. James chapter 4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So if you align yourself with the world, that means that you're in direct opposition with Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the things you've got to crucify. That's the things you have to give up. And here is the thing at the top of the list that's the most challenging. It is so simple, apparently, but it's the most challenging thing that we have to deal with every single day in service to the Lord. The first thing that you have to put on that cross is yourself. Let him deny himself. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we're called to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. You know, we don't make Old Testament sacrifices to have a remembrance of sin. But you understand, right, that those sacrifices were made every single day. Every single day. Twice a day. Now, we're not bound by that law and all of the aspects of that Mosaic law, but now we are the temple of God. We are the designated place for sacrifice and offering and worship. And how often is that sacrifice supposed to be made? Not on Sunday mornings.
Amen, brother.
Solely. No. We have to put ourselves to death every single day. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. And that's why, you know, there's a lot of verses in the Gospels that say things very similar to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. But I always want to read this one because it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. This is the one that says daily. You got to take it up every single day. And guess what? You got to get up and the first thing, and I tell you, it's hard. Because what's the very first thing that we want to do when we get up in the morning? Look in the mirror, right? You know, I heard someone say, if you tend to think that you're not vain, if we're not prideful, you know, look at a picture with 20 people in it, and who's the first person you look at every single time? It's always going to be you. It's always going to be you. Why? Because we're naturally vain. We naturally want to brag. We naturally want to brag on ourselves. And that's why it's so important that if we're tempted in any way to put any confidence in ourselves, and Lord forbid, God forbid, right? If we put any confidence or glory in anything we do, especially in eternal salvation, then we need to nail that to the cross. I'll tell you, we need to not deny that. But the only way that we're going to, you know, serve God on a daily basis is by getting up every morning, looking at yourself in the mirror, and then nailing that reflection to the cross, right? The very first thing you have to do is deny yourself. And that sounds so simple, but that is the hardest thing that we will ever have to do. And we got to get up and do it every day. You know, just like the greatest commandment, right? The greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. And the second is likened to it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know what? If I am bragging or putting confidence or very impressed with myself, then that is a portion of my heart that's not 100% focused on the love of Jesus. And guess what? If I'm not denying myself, there's a high probability that I'm going to put myself ahead of my neighbor too.
Amen.
Okay? So the only way you can fulfill those two commandments, which is what everything is all about in our discipleship, the only way you can fulfill those two commandments is by denying yourself. Amen. By not denying yourself daily, every single day. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we were legally in Jesus when he was crucified on the cross. We are bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh. We were in Jesus when he died for our sins on the cross. But yet, we're alive. I've crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, which is such an oxymoron, right? Because we are called to be a living sacrifice. The whole purpose of sacrifice is death, right? But yet, we make that sacrifice every day, but we are still physically living. It's talking about a spiritual sacrifice, right? We're a living sacrifice. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And notice this, how he puts the focus on Jesus. I love the Apostle Paul's ministry. You know, even when he said in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, verse 10, and I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. In other words, all of my service that I've had to the Lord, I can't even brag about that. The only reason that I even had the ability to do everything I did for the kingdom was because of God. I can't glory in that. Why? Because the unmerited favor of God gets the glory for that too. And he says, yet not I. You know, I'm living. He says in another place, to live is Christ. To die is gain. My life is centralized and focused and identified by Jesus Christ, but yet I'm not doing it myself. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord. If there's anything in our life that detracts from the glory of God, if there's anything in our life that we think that we have confidence in, that we think that we have a reason to brag about or to boast or have any glory in, you need to nail that
to the cross. And if there's anything that we want to brag about, if there's anything that will detract from the glory of God, it is self. It's the unholy trinity, right, of me, myself, and I. It's the vanity that we have in our nature, and that's the first thing that we have to crucify and focus solely on the glory of Jesus Christ. Because you understand, that's why we were created. We were created for the glory of God, and we've been marred by sin. Jesus remade us in the new birth, but we were created for God's glory. He chose out a people to the praise of the glory of His grace, and that's what we're doing for all of eternity, is glorifying Him. Everything that our life is about is the glory of Jesus Christ, and we don't want to have anything in our life that detracts or dilutes that glory. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord. But God bless you.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.